It's time to press the buttons and get going. And thank you all for being here this evening. The Gospel Without Compromise, and this being inspired by none other than Rick Warren. The program I watched last night on TV was a terrible presentation of Christianity as we know it. It certainly wasn't Bible-believing Christianity by any matter of means, and it was a watered-down presentation of the gospel in it. All respects, any way you look at it, it was just a terrible waste of time and a terrible missed opportunity where there was millions of people, millions of people watching this presentation and came away with absolutely nothing, probably asking more questions than were ever answered. That would be the America's pastor, Rick Warren, who preaches to tens of thousands of people, thousands of purpose-driven churches all over the country, purpose-driven books, flying off the press left and right, and here's a man who can't even present the gospel with clarity. Well, we can do better than that. We, as Bible-believing mid-Acts dispensational right dividers of a King James Bible, I think that we can present the gospel. I think that we can understand grace and the doctrines associated with that. We don't have to be confused about what we believe. We can know exactly what God is telling us and follow through on those things which God would have us to do. And that is what we're going to discuss this evening, our Christian worthy walk, that worthy walk of Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. The worthy walk is not something that we do in ignorance. We study to show ourselves approved unto God. And we learn then. Carry out those things which we learn. We learn the doctrine, we have the doctrine installed in us, then we carry them out, and we go about teaching others, showing others what is the gospel, the grace of God, and grace doctrine associated with that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says, this is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Function, that we walk worthy. Walk worthy unto the Lord in all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, that is going to be an important theme tonight, that good work. So much of Christianity today is engaged in doing what they think is good work, feeding the poor, building houses, planting trees for Jesus. The evangelicals just had a conference recently. They think that the number one issue on the table for the church today is global warming. I would have to disagree with that. All good things, no doubt, all worthy of somebody's attention, but certainly not worthy of the church's attention, in that we know some things, and one of those things would be that God's knowledge is more important than what our knowledge is. God's knowledge is so far above our knowledge. God's ways are not our ways. Maybe instead of trying to conform God to what we're thinking is important, what we think we should be doing, taking a look at what God would like us to do and conform to Him. There's an idea. There's something new, and there's something the church is really resisting doing. And as time goes on, is moving farther and farther away. Even fundamental Christianity is trying to move away from what God is doing. The problem being, fundamentalists look at evangelicals and the success that they're having in drawing crowds into the churches. If it's all about nickels, noses, and numbers, then they're doing a great job. Unfortunately, souls are not being saved. People are not being educated. People do not have the knowledge, and they're not being filled with the wisdom and understanding. They don't understand what the Bible is all about. They do not understand what God's will is. And they leave church every Sunday just as confused as when they walked in the door. That is not how Christianity is supposed to operate. Knowledge is important, and God has set a premium upon knowledge, knowing what we're doing, and that should be our orientation, knowing what we're doing and then carrying out that which God has given us to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If ye be risen with Christ," if you are a saved individual, if you have trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, put all your trust in Christ and Christ alone and the payment that He made on Calvary's cross, then God counts your faith for righteousness and will save your never-dying soul. soul on the basis of Christ's righteousness and not your own. But if you be risen with Christ, then we seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. We set our affection, verse 2, on things above and not on the things of this earth. That is not where evangelicalism is today. They are more and more oriented toward things of this world, more and more oriented toward engaging in the world, engaging the world in on their own terms, getting involved in politics, getting involved in, save the basketball programs, just anything that you can possibly think of that the world would look at as a good work, something worthy of doing, saving the planet, saving the whales, saving the seals, all those things, and they all sound fine on the surface at first glance. What's wrong with saving the whales? Hey, what's wrong with planting a tree for Jesus? But the fact of the matter is, when you get into God's Word, when you study to show yourself approved unto God, you find out that God has another plan for you as a Bible-believing saint, as a Bible-believing ambassador of Christ, as a soldier of Christ. You have another mission, and that has nothing to do with cleaning up the planet. The orientation, then, of the neo-evangelical. I'm going to pick on them tonight, and rightfully so. They have an orientation that is not on things above. It is, in fact, on things of the earth. And the neo-evangelicals, that is all your mainline denominations. The liberal denominations, such as you have the liberal Lutheran Church, you have numerous liberal denominations. The Episcopalians come to mind, do they not, with their gay priests? And then, there's Rome. Not that Roman Catholicism in any way resembles Christianity, but of course, when the world looks at the Pope, they think of Christians. And so you get that projection from Roman Catholicism to the rest of the unbelieving world that this is what Christianity looks like. And the orientation of those organizations, which represents the vast majority of Christianity. I hate to break this to you, my friends. You, as a fundamental Bible believer, and especially as a mid-Acts dispensational right divider, there's a good chance you're in the vast minority of Christians today. I say that with tongue in cheek because I know for a fact you don't even represent a fraction. You don't even represent I can't say that, but you're nothing more than a drop in the bucket, even that. But the main thrust of Christianity today more and more matches that of the world, more and more matches that of the unsaved, unregenerate soul, that person walking around that has no knowledge of Christ, has not trusted Christ, and doesn't really intend to gain any knowledge of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, look right there. Wherein in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of course, that Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, before we go on, we've just seen that in time past we are just like them. We were unregenerate. We were unsaved. We did not trust Christ for our soul's salvation. We walked according to the course of the devil, and which is according to the course of the world. One and the same, is it not? When you engage in the things of the world, you are engaging in what the devil would like you to do, because God clearly says not to engage in the things of the world. When we talk about the world, I want to pause here for just a moment and go to my Scofield Reference Bible. And on page 1342, that would be the footnote for Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, we see a good definition of the world. Let me read it to you, and in the sense that the present world system, the ethically bad sense of the word, refers to the order or arrangement under which Satan has organized the world of unbelieving mankind upon his cosmic principles of force, greed, selfishness, ambition, and pleasure. This world system is imposing and powerful with armies and fleets. It is often outwardly religious, scientific, cultured, and elegant. but seething with national and commercial rivalries and ambitions, is upheld in any real crisis by armed force, and is dominated by satanic principles. That is the definition that I am using this evening when I talk about engaging in the course of this world. You're holding hands with Satan. You're holding hands with the devil when you hold hands with the course of this world. We know that in Revelation there's going to be a system which is a Babylonian system that is going to be a world system that derived exactly from what Satan would like people to do. And more, the church is finding itself, the church as a whole, is finding itself engaging in that same devilish system, engaging in things of the world, trying to fit into the world in order to gain the world. That's the whole philosophy. If being separate and apart from the world, and those unregenerate sinners that are out there not trusting Christ, those that are not saved, those that don't have an interest in God in any particular way, if being separate and apart from them and presenting the message of salvation, presenting the gospel with clarity doesn't do the job, hey, let's start a basketball team. Let's start a softball team and invite all the sinners. You know, let's go to the bowling alley or out on the lake and drink a few Budweisers, you know, with my unregenerate neighbor. That's how Christianity these days is conducting itself, and that is just wrong. The course, then, that this world takes is none other than what I have already told you, the course of the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 makes that abundantly clear. And whom the god of this world, the god of this world, who would you think that would be? If you asked amongst Christians, if there's not a whole lot that know much about their Bible, I would have to tell you 99 out of 100 are going to tell you the god of this world is, in fact, God Almighty, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit God. And yet the Bible tells us something different, that the god of this world, he is Satan. That's who we're talking about. And he hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Bible ignorance is not the way to get through your Christian career. Bible ignorance is not how to conduct yourself in a worthy walk that's going to be pleasing to the Lord. You need to know what's going on around you. You need to be engaged in presenting God's point of view to the world, not engaging in the world so that the world can present their point of view to you. We already know what they're about. We know because we used to be there, did we not? Ephesians 2:2. We once were there. We know what happened. We know why we're no longer there. Why in the world would we want to jump back in the filth and the slop that we just came out of? A compromise. When we engage in the world, you know, how bad could it be? You go out and, you know, you have those few beers out there on the boat, having a nice time water skiing with your unsaved neighbor. You know, maybe afterwards you go out to the bar, maybe, who knows what happens, thinking, well, the time will come when I'll be able to present God to him. The time will come if I just gain his trust, that I'm going to be able to slip the gospel in there somewhere. I'm going to be able to talk about the Bible to that person somewhere. Chances are you're wrong. A compromise. Whenever you compromise anything, evil never moves toward good. There's always two sides to the story, are there not? God's side, of course, is presenting good. That's presenting God's story, God's side of the issue. Anything else is less than God's side of the issue, and that would be of the world. That would be of Satan himself. And when you start compromising with evil, the evil always wins. The evil never moves toward good. The good always moves toward evil in any compromise. Good is only good as long as it remains good. As long as it stays in the same place, then it is good. As soon as it starts to compromise with evil, good has become what? Evil. There is no compromise, my friend. You think that you can do something in order to gain those who are engaging in the world, those who, you know, those who don't want to show up at church, those who don't want to show up at the Bible study, those who don't want to crack open the Bible, you think, oh, if I can just gain their trust, if I can just get them to listen for a moment, best of luck. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. We have been delivered from this present evil world. That explains a lot about what's going on around you. When you turn on the news and see the unregenerate headed for hell Pope up there waving a book in front of him, crossing everybody and giving everybody their blessing, that is nothing but unregenerate religion. That is nothing but doing the wishes of the devil. It's engaging in a world system that's pleasing to people because they get to do things. That whole system is just nothing but devilish. It astounds me more and more every day. But the purpose of the church, understand this, the purpose of the church is not to change world conditions. It's not to change world politics. It's not to try to get Ahmadinejad not to build a bomb. It's not to try to get early warning systems so the people in Indonesia don't get blown away by another tsunami. It's not about rebuilding houses. It's not about reforestation. It's not about saving the whales. It's not about trying to drive electric cars in order to stem global warming. God doesn't really care about all those things. What God cares about is written in God's Word. And what God cares about is what the church should be caring about. Unfortunately, that does not seem to be the church's orientation. It should be, but it's not. John chapter 18, verse 37, we find Jesus. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king? And Jesus answered, thou sayest, I'm a king. To this end was I born. Here comes Jesus' explanation of why he came into this world. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear a witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Christ came into the world to bear the truth. The truth has nothing to do with the latest scientific theory. The truth has nothing to do with machinations and imaginations of men. The truth has nothing to do with all the concocted things that men come up with to take place of God. Science, so-called, would like to take the place of God, would like you to believe in anything, whether it be evolution, whether it be the Big Bang, whether it be that the universe is 18 billion years old. Science, so-called, would like you to believe in anything other than God. They would do anything to erase the name of God from everybody's thought. But that is not what our orientation is to. We follow Paul as he followed Christ, and Paul had one thing in mind, that he should bear witness to the truth, and that truth given by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul. Jesus was in the world that he should bear witness to the truth. Why should our Christian worthy walk be anything less than that which Christ himself set forth for us, the church, the body of Christ? We are here not to save the world. We are not here to plant a tree. We are not here to save people from themselves. We are not here to engage in 12-step programs. We are, in fact, here to bear witness to the truth, that being God's truth. Anything less than God's truth, anything less than the saving of souls, is not the truth. You can comfort people. You can tell them that they are saved. You can say a prayer, ask Jesus into your heart, pray that he will save you, invite him into your life, make him Lord of your life, do all these things, then do 10 jumping jacks and spin around 5 times. Anything less than presenting the clear and concise and simple gospel of the grace of God is not presenting the truth to an unsaved soul. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He came into the world to tell the truth, and the truth is what the truth is, the information that presents to a person How to Be Saved from an Eternity in Hell. Madego asks, what is God's truth? If you don't know the answer to that, then you need to know this, that Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He came to die for and take your sins upon himself. And when he hung on the cross, was buried, and rose again from the grave, he paid your sin debt. He took God's wrath upon himself in your place. You trust that payment that he made in your place, and God will save your soul. That is the church's job. That is what we're supposed to be engaging in, seeing souls saved and then seeing those saints edified with the knowledge of the truth. The church's job is not to save the wreck, but rather to save people from the wreck. And I might tell you that this world is the wreck. It's just like the Titanic heading for the iceberg. There's nothing that could have been done to get the Titanic to change course. There was nothing you could do. You could have been the strongest swimmer in the world trying to push the iceberg out of the way, seeing the boat coming, and that is the position that the church is trying to take today. They see the boat coming. They know what's going to happen. They know that the Titanic is going to strike the iceberg and sink, and people are going to die, and the church is jumping in the water trying to push the iceberg out of the way. The better thing to do is to save people from the wreck before the wreck happens. That is Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Here comes the wreck. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. In the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that shall leave them neither root nor branch. Boy, that's not a very popular verse, is it? You will not hear Rick Warren, you will not hear Joel Osteen preach that verse for 1 second, because that would not be a popular verse, that the world is going to burn, and those that have not trusted the gospel of the grace of God are going to burn right along with the world. That is not a popular message. That is not a message of, oh, can't we all just get along? That is not the message that I heard last night, where it's okay to be Buddhist, it's okay to be Catholic, it's okay to be anything at all that you want. Christ loves you. God loves you. He didn't even use the word Christ. He says God loves you. That means you can make God anything at all. You can make God the lamppost. You can make God the street sign. Doesn't matter what you think is God. It could be the rock outside. God loves you. That was the message that I heard for an hour last night by America's preacher, Rick Warren. Well, this social change, this doing of good, this trying to get people out of their earthly condition, this trying to lift people out of poverty, this trying to get the world out of squalor and save them from themselves in their social status, that will not fix the problems of society. You can, boy, I'll tell you what, you can spin yourself around until you spin yourself into the ground trying to fix the problems of this world. They will multiply faster than you can keep up. And that is not our commission. That is not our instruction. That is not what we are supposed to be engaged in doing, because Jesus himself said in Mark chapter 14, verse 7, for ye will have the poor with you always. I'm sorry to say that. I feel bad for the poor. Maybe they should get a second job. That would be my suggestion. Maybe they should get the first job. That would be my suggestion. But Jesus knew that there would be poor with us always, and when soever ye will do, ye may do them good. Whenever you can do something good for someone who is down on their luck, who is having a hard time, do it. That's fine. No problem with that. But what should the focus of our ministry life be? What should the focus of our worthy walk be? It is the fact that Jesus said, but me ye have not always. Jesus was pointing toward a time when he would be gone from Israel and their time would be up. That time for us, the church, the body of Christ, will end when Jesus Christ comes back for the church and we are whisked away from the world. Then you will have no more time to witness to those poor people. You will have no more time to give the gospel to your sinful neighbor. You will have no more time to try to get your family to come to church to see what Bible-believing Christianity really looks like. God, the time is not infinite for us, my friends. Every one of us gets to die one time. That is a certainty. And the next certainty is that Christ is not going to wait forever before he comes back. And then guess what? Malachi 4:1 will become a reality where the world will burn, where the wicked will burn along with them, and they shall be just like stubble in the flame. I'll tell you what, there's a motivator for me. The church does not have time to fix that which is already broke. The Titanic's already too close to the iceberg. We can't push the boat out of the way. We can't change course of the boat. We can't get the iceberg moving. You got to deal with what you have. You cannot fix that which is broke because we don't have the tools. We don't have... That's God's job. God has already made the announcement that he is going to fix that which is broke, that by burning everything up and starting all over again. We don't have that authority. We don't have that calling. We don't have that power. God is going to take care of that. Why in the world would we try to fix that which is already gone, which is already, you might as well count it lost. Revelation 21:1, there is going to be a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away. It's the Lord that is going to fix this present evil world. It's the Lord that's going to fix the government. It's the Lord that's going to fix Social Security. It's the Lord that's going to fix the abortion problem. It's the Lord that's going to fight crime. It's the Lord that's going to take care of all these social ills. It's the Lord that's going to take care of communism. It's the Lord that's going to take care of atheism. It's the Lord that's going to do all those things. Our job has nothing to do with any of those things. Our job is to let the Lord do what the Lord's going to do, and then us take care of what the Lord has given us to do. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth always, also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Your works are going to be burned. The works of your neighbor are going to be burned. The house that you go down to New Orleans to try to build for somebody who has been living in a motel now for a year on the government's tab, that house is going to burn. That is not your orientation. That is not your job. Why then would the church, the professing Christian church, join hands with this present evil world, with this devilish system, to try to save that which we know to be doomed, which we know is going to burn, which we know is not going to last? It is not going to make it through to eternity. Why then would we, in fact, engage ourselves in those things? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good. Turn that around. Don't follow that which is evil. Follow that which is good. That would be God. That would be God's word. That would be God's plan and his plan of salvation. That would be God's will. That is the following of that which is good. Do not follow that which is evil. That is the reverse of that verse, both among yourselves and to all men. So we don't join hands with an evil world. And that's a message that seems to have been lost on the church, because the church is engaged in trying to be accepted by that same present evil world. The church is trying to gain acceptance by a satanic system that runs the world. And so far, it seems to be working. They seem to be fitting right in. They have the rock bands and the rap and the rap for Jesus and all the things going on that in the church that look just like any rock concert, looks just like any bar down the street, looks just like any party going on at any particular Saturday night. That's a wrong thing to do. a wrong thing to do. We are to be separate and apart. We are to be God's people, which are different than that of the world. The world, John 7:7, cannot hate you, but it hateth me, Jesus says, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. If Jesus said that the works of the world are evil, I am inclined to believe him. And why then would I engage in those very same evil works that the world is engaged in the name of spreading the gospel of the grace of God? Religious people, they're the ones, the people who engage in religion, trying to assuage God's wrath, trying to gain God's favor. The religious people are engaged in those things, doing those things, getting in good with God. Getting in good. You know, God is not going to punish me so bad if I get in good, if I do enough nice things to other people, to unregenerate, unsaved souls that are going to burn in hell. If I give them a helping hand, put up their fence next door, God is going to reward me. God's going to smile on me somehow. Isn't that the way the Catholics teach about purgatory? You do enough nice things that you're not going to have to spend so much time getting beat up by God in purgatory. You do enough nice things for enough people and they're still around, maybe they can pray you out of purgatory on a short order. Well, that's just a lie. It's a devil's lie. And people, religious people, who can't rightly divide, who haven't studied their Bibles, who don't know enough Bible to they don't know enough Bible to get themselves out of a wet paper bag, they'll turn to verses like James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? The answer would be no. In James 2:14, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Ye see then, verse 24, how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. It's easy to do works. It's easy to go over and help your neighbor put the shingles on his roof. It's easy to send some money into the preacher. It's easy to watch the guys on TV, you know, that they all send money so we can support this child over here in filth and squalor for only $24 a month. Oh, well, that's a pretty cheap way to get in good with God. $24 a month will get me right up there to heaven. It's not so easy to have faith, is it? It's not so easy to trust Christ and Christ alone for your soul's salvation. It's not so easy to trust what you do not have control of. You are not the one flying the plane when you get on the Boeing 747. You are not the one driving the car when you sit in the passenger seat or you're in the back seat. You're not the one in control of the Greyhound bus as it careens down the road. It's harder to have faith than that person that is in control, and it's hard to have faith in something that you have no control over for your soul's salvation. Much easier it is to do some things, to think God's going to smile when he sees me doing things. Faith is what saves a soul today. That social gospel, that doing unto others social gospel, for he shall have judgment without mercy, James 2:13. He that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. Oh, God will give me mercy. God will have mercy on the day of judgment because I did all these things. That's what religiosity, that's what religion teaches today, in that social gospel. Gospel is clearly the work of the devil. The devil helps you to wrest the scriptures unto your own destruction, and the devil is laughing all the way until your soul drops into hell. The truth of the matter, my friends, Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, you need to rightly divide the word of truth. You need to know what doctrine is for you, what is happening in the church today. Exactly what Jesus, what God has expected of you. Is it works? Is it faith? Is it a combination? Do you need to do jumping jacks to get into heaven? Let's find out, because Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. That would be contrary to what James just said. That would be contrary to what the church today says. That would be contrary to what Roman Catholicism says. A man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. People are engaging in a works orientation system, trying to work their way up to heaven, and not accomplishing a thing. Peace with God comes by means of faith in Christ alone. That is the gospel of salvation today. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not a work in sight. It is all about Christ alone, faith alone, and that will save a soul today. Paul, our apostle, he implores us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. He implores us to understand what God wants us to do. He implores us to use that knowledge in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. 1 Timothy 2:4, we know this verse, God who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and yet that's not what's going on. People think they're saved because they have given their life to Jesus. People think they're saved because they've said a prayer. They've confessed their sins. They ask forgiveness. I just heard a Roman Catholic priest say all the nation needs to repent and ask God's forgiveness for all the sins that have gone on. My friends, God has given you all the forgiveness that you're ever going to get when he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. The truth is that the dissemination of this message that is the grace of God, that is the agenda. It is not the message of a denominational agenda. It is not the message of a purpose-driven agenda. The only purpose that I am interested in is those purposes which God is interested in. The only will that I'm interested in is not what I will to do. It is what God wills that I should be doing. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. My friends, it is due time. It is due time that we get to testifying. It is due time that we get to tell people that Christ did give himself as a ransom for all. And it's not about having our own righteousness by doing all these nice things for all those unsaved people. It's not about our own righteousness. We depend upon God to provide the context of the message that would be profitable to God. God gives us the message. We deliver the message. End of story. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, that includes you, my friend. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way and become altogether unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That is exactly where the Christian church today is headed, toward a state of becoming unprofitable to God, because they do not understand, they do not relish God's word, they do not hold God's word in the highest truth, they do not have, they're trying to create their own righteousness. My friends, I'm not a complex person. Simplicity is on my side when it comes to delivering the gospel of the grace of God, when it comes to expounding on the word of God and his grace. Simplicity of content of the Bible is on our side. There's what, maybe 100 pages in your Bible that really apply to you. That would be about approximately Romans through Philemon. Simplicity is on our side. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be, you don't have to have IQ points in the 200s. What you need to know is what Paul tells you. For instance, 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul wasn't asking, what are you doing for a living? What kind of social programs are you engaged in? How many alcoholics do you have attending your church? And do you have any programs in place for them? Christ sent me not to baptize, Paul. Says Paul, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. It is so easy to get caught up in things of this present evil world and make the cross of Christ of none effect. Getting caught up in good works that we have no business being engaged in. I feel for people who have less than me. I feel for people who are victims of natural disasters. I feel for the homeless and the job and all that. My friends, the most loving thing that I can think of to do for anybody that is living on the street is to deliver them the good news that Christ died for their sins. I could give them $10, they could go to Frisch's and buy a meal, and in 5 hours they would be hungry again. If I give them the gospel and they trust Christ for their soul's salvation, they have an eternal prize. They have something for eternity, something that nobody can ever steal or take away from them. We then do with the knowledge of God what we do with that knowledge. It makes a difference. For we, Ephesians 2:10, are His workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's the definition of what the good works are, where the Christian church is having a major problem. Good works has nothing to do with curing global warming. Good works has nothing to do with fighting the causes of disease and trying to, close down abortion clinics. Satan's present evil world is going to perform abortions, whether they are in the clinic in your town or in the next town. We need to see souls saved. That will solve the problem. The foundation that we work from then is not the same foundation that the world works from. They work from a foundation which is nothing more than sinking sand on a ship that's headed for the iceberg, on a world that's going to burn. Our foundation is Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone, and we build our work upon that foundation. If you are doing good works not built upon the foundation of Christ, may I suggest to you that they are going to be wood, hay, and stubble. They are going to burn right along with the world when the world comes to an end. So we make the foundation Christ, we keep the foundation Christ, and we build upon that solid foundation, whatever good works we're doing. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There are works which the world deems good, no doubt about it. There's works that you can do. There's things that you can do. There's charities that you can give to. There's time that you can volunteer down at the local soup kitchen and all these things. And you'll get a pat on the back and a handshake and maybe a plaque on your wall. The world thinks that those things are wonderful that you do all that, and yet you need to redeem your time because don't forget you live in a present evil world and the days are evil. We need to be about that which God would purpose us to do. Titus 3:14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works, not for any reason, but for necessary uses, that they not be unfruitful. Do you get the idea that you can engage yourself in good works that are not necessary, good works that bear no fruit, good works that are not built upon that solid foundation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ? When you compromise with evil so that evil might see what is good, nothing more, you're doing nothing more than moving toward that same evil that you're compromising with. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, our apostle says, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now, verse 12, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones. If you build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, in the right way, if you build upon the foundation, keeping Titus 3:14 in mind, doing good works for necessary uses that they be not unfruitful, gold, silver, precious stones. If you go about the good works in a way that does not engage God's purpose, that does not accomplish the will of God, guess what? wood, hay, and stubble. And you're going to be back there in Malachi 4:1 watching your good works burn with everything else one of these days. Preaching a gospel of God loves you. This is one that bugs me to death, and I have a major bone to pick. If I ever saw Rick Warren, I'd like to duct tape his mouth and tell him just to shut up, because he preaches a gospel. Last night on TV, the purpose-driven Christmas. Everything with him is purpose-driven. He just uses those things to sell books, of course. But the purpose-driven Christmas talked for an hour about how God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. And all those things. God loves you. That was the message for an hour, that God loves you. Doesn't that just sound wonderful to this present evil world? Doesn't that just sound wonderful? It's warm and fuzzy. And people just love the warm and fuzzy. Oh, God, he loves me. He's warm and fuzzy. That God, he's just a great guy. God would never do anything to hurt me. God would just, he'd just like to give me a great big hug with his big spiritual arms. And then they put John 3:16 up on the screen. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And you think, oh, that's great. God's not going to condemn me. I'm doing those nice things for my neighbors. I'm doing the nice things for people at work. I'm helping the little old ladies across the street. I deliver groceries to the people down there at the rest home. God's not going to condemn me. Because Jesus was not sent into the world to condemn the world. And you'd be right. What is the world, though? The world is that which God created. The verse is all about God's creation. It's not about you. Don't take it so personally. Don't elevate yourself up to the status of the world. It doesn't say, for God so loved you and everybody else that was unregenerate and didn't believe in God and couldn't have cared less, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son to you to condemn you, but that you through him might be saved. I got some news to break to you. You are not the center of the universe. You are not the subject material of the Bible. And you are not the purpose that God has done anything. This verse is about God's creation. It is not about you. He, verse 18, that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's not so warm and fuzzy anymore. He that doesn't believe is already condemned. They never go to John 3:18, do they? They always stop there at John 3:17 and hide the truth. The lie that everything God does is all about you is nothing but a devilish message. It's nothing more than the devil preaching God's word, but resting the scriptures, giving you verses to make you believe that which is not true. Acts chapter 10, verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. My friend, if you have not trusted Christ's provision for the forgiveness of your sins, if you are not saved, God is not a respecter of persons. He will drop you into hell just as fast as the worst sinner that you've ever known. He will drop you into hell just as quickly as he will drop Osama bin Laden into hell. It is not about you. You need to get over yourself and get in God's program. God has already shown this present evil world all the love it is going to get. When he, Romans 5:8, commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What else do you need? There is love, that Christ died for you while you could not have cared less, while you were still a sinner, while you were still engaging in the ways of the world. Christ died for you that your sins would be forgiven. Now, on a personal level, God does love you after you trust Christ for your soul salvation. On a personal level, God rejoices when you put your faith in Christ for your soul salvation. Jesus answered in John 14:23 and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. No doubt that God does love those who love Christ. No doubt about that. But don't make everything about you. And don't make everything about God loves you even though you are unsaved. God loves you even though you have not trusted Christ. God loves you even though you don't believe in him. God loves you even though you're the Buddhist or the Muslim or the Confucianism. God doesn't love all those things. God hates evil. And if it's not God's will, if it's not God's purpose, if it's not God's word, then what are you dealing with? You're dealing with the world, this present evil world. So don't get that idea that God chose you for anything apart from Christ. God did not, had no idea of calling you up on the phone, had no idea of sending you a message, and really still doesn't, but God had no idea of even blinking at you other than you came to the saving knowledge that Christ died for your sins. And now you are in his Son. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, I know that comes as a shock to many of you. I know that would come as a shock to most of the world. I know that would come as a shock to Rick Warren, but Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, it is according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It is in him that makes the difference. God did not forgive your sins for your sake. Do not make the mistake of making it all about you. Christ did not come to save you. Christ came that to bring the truth. Christ came that the world might be saved. Christ came because he loved the world. Don't make it all personal. Christ didn't forgive your sins for your sake. Rather, Christ forgave you your sins for Christ's sake. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's a hard thing, that you're not the center of God's attention. That's a hard thing, that you're not the center of God's program. That's a hard thing, especially when you've heard all these years that God loves you, and God is love, and God would never do anything to anybody. God would never send anybody to hell. As a matter of fact, I don't even think there is a hell. The Jehovah's Witnesses would tell you that hell, the doctrine of hell, is a devil's lie. They don't want to believe it because they know that's where they're going to end up. And that's exactly where the rest of the world is too. They know that they're not saved. They know that they don't trust God. They know that they don't have faith. They know that they're going to hell. They just deny the truth. They've been blinded. They don't want to see what they already know. They don't want to admit it to themselves. It is not the goodwill of men. Isn't that the message of the season? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It is not, in fact, the goodwill of men, but rather Christ's knowledge. Not your knowledge. Let me emphasize that. Let me take something else away from you. It is not your knowledge. It is rather Christ's knowledge given by his church. That would be you. That God wills us to do. In other words, God wants you to study. God wants you to take on the doctrines which have been given to you by God via his word. God wants you to pick up the Bible, dust it off, and read it and learn it. God wants you to engage in those things when God says, "This is my will, this is my purpose." God's knowledge conveyed to you. You take what God has given you to know and you apply it. That is the job of the church. That's what God wants you to be engaging in. 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. It's not on our own. It's not we're caused to triumph because we know some things. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. It's not our knowledge that we're making known. It's the savor of Christ's knowledge. It's the savor of God's knowledge. We make that known unto the world. What if you can't read? You better be listening. And if you can't read, then you couldn't type. So I think that that would be a disingenuous question mark for Jesus. And I'm not sure how much Mark is for Jesus if you're asking questions such as that. For we are now unto God a sweet savor of Christ. And in them that are saved and in them that perish, to the one, we are the savor of death unto death. That would be unto them that perish. We are the savor of death unto death. It's not a nice message. It is, God loves you is a sugar-coated, candy-coated, sweet message with warm and fuzzies all about it. Real Bible-believing preaching and teaching is not going to be nearly as sweet as all that. Only those who are saved, it is the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Let me give you the Bible answer for who is sufficient for those things. It is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient to ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. God, the sufficient one. Christ, with a sufficient sacrifice. Christ, with sufficient operation of God. Christ, with sufficient life. Christ, with sufficient everything. That is where your faith needs to be placed. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. That is all you need. The sufficiency of God, the sufficiency of Christ, the sufficiency of his grace and his work and his will and his purpose and his word and his knowledge. Use that instead of using your own. Use that instead of trying to make up your own agenda. And for a change, get in the agenda of God and do that for a change. See if that doesn't work out a little better. To preach otherwise, to preach anything but the sufficiency, the all-sufficient sacrifice of Christ, the all-sufficient salvation that is offered by Christ, to preach otherwise would be nothing but a devil's lie. 2 Corinthians 2:17, but we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. I hope not anyway. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, we speak we in Christ. That sweet message that Christ loves you, God loves you, and he just wants to give you a great big warm and fuzzy hug. All that's doing is sugarcoating what is in fact a very, very bitter pill. You ever had a sweet tart where you put it in your mouth and it's sweet on the outside because it's sugar-coated? But as soon as the sugar's gone, ooh, makes your mouth pucker. The tartness hits. That is how that God is love and God loves you, and no matter what God, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe, doesn't matter what you do, you doesn't matter anything, God loves you. That's that sugar-coated message. Sweet to taste until you get to the, that sour center. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24, talks about after the sugar coating is gone. God is not only love, my friends. God is a many things, and the church is ignoring, purposefully talking and presenting God in the light of the Bible, telling and warning the unregenerate, unsaved souls that God is more than just warm and fuzzy, I'll give you a big kiss and bring you up to my heaven type of God. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Their worm, there's a description for you, the worm of their soul, the worm of that soul writhing in hell, it shall not die. It is there for an eternity, being in a fire that will never be quenched, and they're an abhorrent sight to look upon. That is not the pretty picture of God loves me. If the church then has lost its ability to speak the truth, and I believe for the most part it has, if the church has lost its will to speak plainly of the truth, and yes, I believe it has, exactly what good is the church? Have you asked yourself that question? If we can't present God's word rightly divided without equivocating, without compromising, without engaging in the things of the world that we know to be evil, what good are we? We ought to just pack it up, go home, pop open the Budweiser, sit in the Lazy Boy, and watch TV the rest of the day. Have a nice day. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. That is exactly the position that Christianity is putting itself in today. It, good for nothing. It's going to be cast out. It is going to be trodden underfoot by men. Only a few fundamental Bible-believing, right-dividing Christians who hold to the inerrancy of the Bible, who hold to God's truth rightly divided, and are not afraid to speak the truth in love, and yet still the truth, no matter what that truth be, those are going to be the few and far between messengers that remain of the church. The rest are nothing but milquetoast. The rest are nothing but sugarcoating and just ornaments. The church seems to be unwilling to lose anything for Christ, not willing to let go of anything, not willing to let one person walk out the door who might be putting a nickel in the collection plate for any reason. Doesn't matter if they're saved, doesn't matter if they're bad, doesn't matter if they're spreading, causing derision, causing division, spreading bad doctrine. Doesn't matter what they're doing, as long as they put a nickel in the plate as it goes by, we don't want to lose them, get them back in the door. We'll do anything to entertain them while they're here. Philippians 3:8, yea, doubtless, and I will count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Willing to lose whatever is going to be lost. Willing to let whoever is going to walk out the door because they are offended by the truth, they are offended by the message, let them go. If they can't stand the truth, if the heat's too hot in the kitchen, sorry about your luck. Have a nice day. I'm sure you won't have any trouble finding a church that plays guitars and sings Kumbaya. Engaging the world with a politically correct, watered down, milquetoast, I'm okay, you're okay type of gospel is not how the Bible-believing, fundamental, Christian, right-dividing, mid-Acts church preaches the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I can't tell a joke. I don't have a lot of good stories, but I can exposit the Word of God. I can use God's Word and tell you that you are not doing what you're supposed to be doing. I can use God's Word and tell you that you are doing what you're supposed to be doing. God's Word far outweighs anything that I could possibly think of. So we don't use our own words, our enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I never ask you to believe a thing that I say. I only ask that you look in your Bible to check that what I tell you is in fact the truth. God's message for the unbeliever is not, in fact, I love you. It is not, in fact, God is love. It is not one of love in any dispensation. Do not make that mistake. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15. One of my favorite chapters in the book. Israel gets told by God, if you will keep my commandments, I'm going to do these blessings for you. You're going to be in good with God. But if you don't, then you're going to have some problems. Deuteronomy 28:15 says, but if it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Now these are the curses for Israel for disobedience, not for you. But look at the list. God was not milquetoast with his word. God was not politically correct. God did not water it down. He did not hedge. He did not want to not offend anybody. Verse 16, you're going to be cursed. Verse 17, your food will be cursed. Verse 18, your children and animals will be cursed. Verse 19, the curse follows you everywhere. Verse 20, you'll be vexed and rebuked and until you're destroyed. Verse 21, pestilence will consume you. Verse 22, you will be consumed with sickness and burning and war. Verse 23, the ground will become as hard as iron. Verse 24, it's going to rain down dust upon you. Verse 25, your enemies are going to be in constant pursuit of you. Verse 26, your dead carcass, your flesh, your rotting skin is going to lay out in the sun and go unburied, because there are going to be so many dead people and no one's going to care. Israel, if you do not keep my commandments and my statutes, verse 27, you will have boils and hemorrhoids and scabs and uncurable rashes that will not go away. Verse 28, you will go insane. You'll be blind and confused. Verse 29, there will be no prosperity, only oppression against you. Verse 30, your wife is going to be unfaithful and sleep with the neighbors. Verse 31, your flock are going to be stolen away out from under you. Verse 32, your children will be taken to other countries. Verse 33, your food will be taken by another nation. Verse 34, God says the things that you see will make you go crazy. Verse 35, you won't be able to walk. Verse 36, you will be made to worship idols as slaves in other countries. Verse 37, God says, if you won't keep my commandments, you will be made an example of to the world. Verse 38, plagues of locusts will devastate your crops. Verse 39, worms will infest your grapes that you've planted. Verse 40, the olive trees will be barren and there will be no oil or fruit from them. Verse 41, your children will be slaves of other men. Verse 42, locusts will consume all the fruit. Verse 43, you will be governed by strangers. Verse 44, you will be poor and have to borrow money. Verse 48, your land will be occupied by foreign armies. Verse 53, you will become cannibals, eating your own children. Verse 54, you will be hated toward everybody, you will have hatred toward everybody in your family and won't even share the meat of your own children that you're cannibalizing with them. Verse 55, that's a sad day, isn't it not? Verse 55, you will all be sold as slaves in a foreign country. My friends, God is not worried about how politically correct and he is. He's not worried about not offending somebody else. I have to tell you that questions were raised when I put an ad in the paper that said, good ways to go to hell. Oh, we might offend somebody. Oh, we might make somebody mad. Oh, that might turn somebody off. You know what? It's speaking the truth in love. It's speaking the truth that there is a hell, that there is retribution of God, there is wrath of God, there is an everlasting punishment for them that do not trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Case closed. Our message need only to be God's wisdom and His truth spoken in love. Ask yourself with me now, is it better to show love by patting somebody on the back and saying, I know you're doing the best you can? Is it better to show somebody love by, here's $10, go buy yourself a meal and you know, get yourself a case of beer? Is it better to show somebody love by those things that do not have eternal consequences? Or is it more loving to tell that person that if they fail to trust Christ for their soul's salvation, they're going to spend an eternity in hell when they die? You need to ask yourself that question, and you need to make a decision. Am I willing to speak God's truth in love, not men's truth, but God's truth. And that would be the loving way to treat others. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, 7, and 8, and then we'll be done for this evening. Howbeit, Paul says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The Lord of glory was crucified on Calvary's cross and took your sin debt upon himself. He died and took the wrath of God upon himself in your place. Only if you place your faith in what Christ has done for you, will God then count your faith for righteousness and save you from an eternity in hell. He'll save your never-dying soul, and you then will spend eternity in heaven in Christ. All right, my friends, there is our